It is good to look out upon the congregation and see folks who are here with us who have not been with us in the past few days or the past Sunday or so. But this time of year when there's a lot of travel going on, there's some sickness, and I know there's several of us are dealing with allergy issues, but it is always good when Christians gather together. And this morning, judging by the title of the sermon, we'll be speaking to Christians. We will also be speaking to all others that are here. But we want to begin with the title and a question. Christians, what are you thinking? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 7. We know that the Apostle Paul was directed on many occasions to write to individuals, to congregations, and as the Spirit directed him, he wrote the words the Spirit gave him. And in this particular location, he wrote, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." What organ is the most important in the human body for survival? Lungs? Liver? Skin? Yes, the skin is the largest human organ, believe it or not. But numerous organs are essential for life, but the heart and the brain are at the top of the list for obvious reasons. The old heart, the blood pump, it keeps blood flowing through the body. The brain, or the mind, keeps us thinking. Which is the most important then, the heart or the mind? Well, when we look into the Bible and we read the heart or we read the mind, we know that we're talking about the same thing. The heart refers to the will, the intent, the emotions of the person, that with which we think. Therefore, the question, Christians, what are you thinking? In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, we know that we are taught there that thinking is done with or in the mind or the heart of man. Oftentimes when people say about a loved one, you just saw this just recently, someone patted someone else on the chest and said, "You'll always have them right here." No, you'll have them right here. And for the record, I am pointing to my mind, where I think. In Proverbs 23, 6 and 7, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. His mind is not with thee. It is an interesting thing what the mind can do. There used to be a saying, I've kind of taken it to heart of the last couple of years, but people used to go around and saying, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And then somebody came up with a twist, the inverse of that, and I like it. A waste is a terrible thing to mind. When you look at that, depending on how you say it and what you understand each to be, when you look at that, you say a person does not like to exercise, therefore a waste is a terrible thing to mind. You don't want to mind it. But when we look at the mind, and we use it knowing that we're talking about the thought process, we know that we're talking about where our intent it comes from, where our emotions are centered, and we know that there was a time in which God looked down upon humanity and saw that evil prevailed in their minds. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 5 is during the days of Noah. And we know that man was there described as being evil to the point that that's all they thought about. You know, we look out upon our world today and we wonder, has it become as it was in the days of Noah? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. We can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9 and see that the mind and the heart are interchangeable in Bible language. But 1 Chronicles verses 28 and 9 speaks of man having a willing heart and mind as David exhorts Solomon before Solomon was to be made king. Solomon was about to take the highest office in the land. And his father was old, but his father had gained some wisdom over the years. And he exhorted his son, and notice what he said. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." That's exhortation enough right there, isn't it? Because you cannot know God unless you know him in your mind, with your mind. But notice what he says. "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." He's talking about the same instrument here. He's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about the spiritual heart and the willing mind. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." You know, it's interesting to me that Solomon began in earnest, faithfully serving God, doing his will, attending to the things that were in his mind. But then as time went on, he married a number of women, those of whom the Lord had specifically said not to marry. And the reason was very clear as to why not to marry those women is because they would cause his mind to no longer be focused upon God and upon serving God, and would lead him away. And ultimately, that's what happened. And so part of the exhortation from David to Solomon was only partially heeded. And we can change our mind. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we see instruction regarding the renewing of your mind, changing your outlook, recharging it. You know, that's one of the reasons that Christians are to gather together upon the first day of the week. Yes, we gather to meet around the table. We gather to partake of the emblems representing the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We gather together to sing praises unto God, but as we gather together, our minds should be renewed by the sermons that are taught, by the songs that are sung, by the classes that are taught, the sermons that are preached. And our minds should be renewed because we are focusing upon God's Word. Notice what the Romans were told there. This means that we have control of our minds. We need to understand that. We need to grasp the concept that we have full control of what we think, what we believe, how we act. He told them, "And be not conformed to this world." In other words, don't make yourself like the world. Don't align yourself with the world. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," changed, "from one thing to another by the renewing of your mind." I know that they've made several movies, and I know that when our son was a child, they had these things called Transformers. I didn't see the excitement about it, but he could tell you, "Oh yeah, this one becomes a bus, and this one becomes a truck, and then it becomes this character or that character." We should understand, even from that basic understanding or explanation of what transform means, that it means a changing from one thing to another. So be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Where does change take place? It first must begin in the mind. And he's writing to Christians. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The mind of man, or the heart, comprise our intentions, our desires, our emotions, and how we think. You know, man has the ability, believe it or not, to think for themselves. I know oftentimes as a child, the latter part of our title was hurled at me. "What are you thinking?" The implication there was I was not thinking. I was just doing something. And I hadn't thought about what I was doing. of us are responsible for what we do because each one of us thinks for ourselves. That's important. We have the ability to control and determine what we think about. Oftentimes people want to scoff at that idea. You know, there's all these distractions. Well, yeah, the world's full of distractions. The world is a distraction. But we've got to understand that we have control. We have power. And we have power what we think about. Unlike our animals, they simply respond through instinct. I know many people are very enamored with animals. I love animals too. I think they're just great. But they can't reason. They understand certain things. I mean, if you say door enough times and stand by the door, when you tell them go to the door, they're going to go to the door. If you want to go outside, they understand what that means because every time you sit outside, you'll go to the door and you'll open it. But they can't reason. We can decide how we're going to react because we can determine how we think. So let's look this morning at two different ways of looking at the world. Notice how the Bible boils things down to the most basic way of thinking. When we look at the Bible and what it says about the world and how are we thinking, we know that it looks at things from a basic standpoint. We're either for God or we're against Him. I know we like to watch HGTV and Chip Gaines as a character. And he does things sometimes that could get him hurt. And he jumped through a wall. He had removed several studs and the sheetrock was there. And of course it was in a weakened state. But he dove and jumped through a wall. And he ended up in a pile in the hall amongst broken sheetrock and debris and dust and everything. And he said, "I'm mostly all right." Well, are you all right or are you not? Are you hurt? Did you break something? He was certainly in danger of stressing a joint or two the way he was piled up down there. But we're either for God or we're against Him. We can't be halfway for God. That's like saying I'm mostly a Christian. That's as ridiculous as saying, well, I'm mostly a guy. We are either for Him or we are against Him, and we will think that way. Now, we're either walking in the light or we are in the darkness. We cannot stand in both at the same time. It's impossible. You almost conjure up in your mind, since we're talking about mind and thinking, about a person who has one half of them, one half of them shrouded in shade and the other half of them in the sunlight. Well, it just doesn't work that way. I want to give you some examples of two different ways, earthly minded and spiritually minded. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren. These people were Christians. They had already had their minds renewed by the gospel and thinking on the gospel and being obedient to the gospel, and they still had to be reminded. Notice what the Spirit had the Apostle write. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in other words, his mind has been directed in the wrong way, he's been thinking about the wrong things, he's been participating in things that are not wholesome in accordance to God's word, ye which are spiritual. So we have two different examples here in the same verse. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, but do so in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then it goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. While we're here on this earth, if we allow it, we can be of a debased mind. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And this is a graphic representation of the world today. Many people in the world do not retain God in their knowledge. Oh, they know about God. They've heard about God. They oftentimes call the name of God, not as God would have it called. But notice what it says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If you persist in thinking improperly, and if you want to persist in continuing to think improperly, you're going to ultimately do that which is improper. God is going to allow you to do what is improper. Why? Because He created humanity with the freedom of choice. Nobody can make you be a Christian. Nobody can make you be of a sound mind. Nobody can make you think anyway. Now, they may have a hand in convincing you. I have thought some things in my life, but stood up and fought for those things. But when someone showed me the correct way to think, I have to be willing to let the improper go and hold to the good. Compare this with being of a sound mind. Go back to our text in 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And He's given us the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. We can develop our minds. We don't need to be carnal-minded or worldly-minded. Oftentimes when we see the world, the word carnal, we're thinking, oh, that's worldly, that's evil. No. That means thinking about the things of the earth, thinking about the here and the now. And it doesn't necessarily mean something that's inherently wrong, but it's not thinking about God. Because the carnal mind, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now what does this mean? It means that they will not submit themselves to the law of God. Every soul is subject to the law of God. And eventually, those who do not submit to it will find themselves in a place of eternal condemnation. That's what it means when it says, for he's not subject to the law of God. He will not submit to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Compare this with being of the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean? It means that we are aligned with Christ. We're thinking the same thing. The Old Testament asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Why? Because they're asking the question, are we not supposed to be thinking the same thing? What are you thinking? What is it that influences our way of thinking? What we see. If we fill our minds with filth, then we'll think on filth. I know sometimes jokingly people say, well, you know, some things you just can't unsee. You can put them out of your mind. You can not think about them. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, notice what the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus. He was a young man, Titus was. He was a young preacher. He was being tasked with a magnificent thing, to take the gospel to those who had not heard it, to encourage those who had and been obedient to it, to help those who were possibly swaying in their thinking, to think properly. He said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Why? Because they focus on improper things. Those that watch pornography, those that ogle immodestly dressed women or men, those who revel in the violence of movies or games, their mind is defiled. I'm firmly convinced that many times the people who will just go into, just as they did here in Charlotte last week, go into a building, pull out a gun and shoot people, have had their mind altered by playing video games that kill people. And it may just be a game. So what we see influences our way of thinking. What if we see something improper? What should we do? device that doesn't have some sort of switch or command. I started to say just switch, but now you talk to your TVs, don't you? TV, turn off. Filth, get out of here. We've got to control what we see. What about what we read? What kind of literature am I reading? I like adventure books. And I like some authors. And I like to read those things because, I don't know, they live their lives protecting the good. And yes, there's some violence in there. But a couple of times, I have taken a well-respected author. Somebody said, oh, you got to read such and such a book. Well, sounds interesting. And I'll always glance at the back cover where it gives you a synopsis and look at the in front, read maybe the first chapter or the prologue or something like that. I didn't see anything wrong with it. And I said, okay. Well, I got halfway through the first chapter. That book went to garbage. Because it was full of filthy language. And if you can't convey your thoughts without putting that filthy language on the page, it doesn't need to be read. Or does the literature I'm reading contain lots of four-letter words or descriptive scenes that would make an R or X-rated movie? Why read it? Oftentimes, my wife is asked, did you read such and such and this? And she said, I don't read anything but the Bible. It's not entirely true because she reads sometimes commentaries and sermons and stuff like that. But her point is, what I fill my mind with, that's what I think of. What about what we hear? You know, we can't really sometimes control some of the things we hear. Sometimes people will talk the way they want to talk. But I found that if you bring it to somebody's attention, very early on, I don't appreciate that kind of language. They'll tone it down. Sometimes most of them will stop it. But what kind of music am I listening to? I've had the unfortunate experience to be close enough to some of that music to realize that the lyrics are filthy. Some of it. What kind of language are we hearing in that music? Many people will put it in their, what do you call it, iPad, iPod, whatever little thing, earbuds and stuff, and stick them in your ear. And they go around and you see them and you think that they've got a condition or something, you know. What are you doing? Well, I'm just listening to music. And what are you listening to? And it would surprise you sometimes at the filth that is put to a beat. We got to be very careful. Influence. What we see, what we read, what we hear. Now, we can't be like the monkeys, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. We got to be very careful what we take in. There are numerous passages that tell us what to think and how to think. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 is one of them. He's telling them, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The point. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I'll guarantee you the things that I just talked about on what we see, what we hear, and what we read, some of the things I describe are not pure. They're not honest. They're not just. And we're not to think on those things. Why should I think on these things that are pure, these things that are lovely, these things that are honest, these things that are just, that are, these things that are of good report? Well, it's garbage in, garbage out. If a child grows up and that's all he hears is profanity, guess what's going to come out of that child's mouth? If a child grows up, even in a Christian home, and then, as an adult, begins to associate himself with those who speak profanity, eventually, it's going to seep out. These things that we mentioned in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, because they are pure, because they are upright, they bring about godliness and goodness instead of worldliness. Set our minds on these things and not on the evil that's on the earth. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. I hate bifocals. That will tell us. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Well, let's read verse 3, Colossians chapter 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Paul wrote to the Roman brethren and told them, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because they had died to sin. To apply this means to put to death these things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, you're already there close. We see, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And there's going to be a list that follows it. In other words, put these things to death. We may have walked in these things previously. Put them to death. Get them away from us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, the covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice this, verse 7, as he's writing to those brethren in Colossae, in the which he also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, you've already put those things down. Let's continue to grow. Let's continue to mature. Let's continue to address our way of thinking. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. The application means to put on certain things. Read on down to verse 12, Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, we have become elect of God and becoming Christians. Therefore, the title Christians, what are you thinking? Put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, and so also do ye. For above all these things, put on charity, love. You know, the Christian mindset is to be different from that of the world. Our trust is in God versus trust in the world. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30, you'll see that Jesus was speaking to the multitude on the Sermon on the Mount, many of which would have the opportunity to obey the law of Christ very soon and would have the opportunity to become Christians. And he told them, focus upon spiritual things. Don't focus upon material things and earthly things. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what shall ye put on? Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And he gives them an example. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Stop and think about it. When God created man, he said, let us make man in our own image. Gotta be higher than the birds. What about the lilies of the field? Which of you, by thinking, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I do want to say that we have to take a certain amount of thought to what we eat and how we clothe ourselves. We do not want to appear unclothed. But the point that he was making here was that even the flowers are cared for by God. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like some of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not so much or much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Also, also we know that the Christian does not live in a vacuum. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to provide for our families. But when it comes down to it, the decisions that we make are to be based on God's word and God's will. Christians, what are you thinking? Are you thinking about God's word? Are you thinking about God's will? The people of this world will only trust in God when it's convenient. Think about it. Who do the people of this world go to when their loved ones are sick? For prayer. They'll go to somebody that they deem to be a religious person. They're long-sighted people, and there are short-sighted people. People of this world think about today and the next day. What can I get? Where can I put it? How can I save it? Rather than thinking, what's going to happen to me when I die? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." But those who faithfully serve God are those who look at things in the long term. We're looking at the end game, so to speak. How is how I'm living right now going to affect where I spend eternity? And we have to be honest. We have to be absolutely honest with ourselves. How is what I'm doing right now, what I'm thinking right now, what I'm dwelling on right now, what I'm participating in right now or this portion of my life, how is it going to affect the long term? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. We see an example. An example that in Hebrews, as he was writing to the Hebrews, those who had been Jews under the law, those who knew about Moses, but also knew that Moses had an opportunity to make a choice. He had before him on one hand all of the riches of Egypt, all of the education of Egypt, all of the wonderful things that being secure financially could give him. But in verse 24 we see, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And let me interject here, where's faith come from? From hearing the word of God. He was taught by his parents. He was associated with the Israelites. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he got to the point where he could make the choice himself, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he was thinking right. People say, well, yeah, but Moses was going to be a great leader. Well, he didn't know that. He was run off in the desert. He had no idea if he was going to make it across there. He had no idea that God was going to speak to him out of a bush. He had no idea that God was going to say, go back and deliver my people and lead them away. In child rearing, we're to look at the big picture. This applies to child rearing. Rearing as well as the instruction or chastening that God provides the Christian. You know, it's not ever a joyous time when you have to correct a child. Years ago, and we've all heard it, parents say to their children, this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. And in the mind of every child, don't say you didn't do it, because I did it too. You say, yeah, right, as you flinch and wait for the paddle. Every child does it, and they'll keep doing it. But when you become a parent, it becomes apparent as to how it hurts. But you do it for the good of the child. You look at the big picture. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And we've got to understand, there's one thing about God's word that parenting should take into consideration. God's word is consistent. Parenting, we have to be consistent. I mean, I know sometimes when little Junior does something and they're 3 years old and they do something and it's cute. When they're 8, it ain't quite so cute. When they're 15, it's downright obscene. We've got to make sure that we remain consistent as well. God's word is consistent. And afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And taking a job, we need to look at its impact on our spiritual condition. You take a job and the guy says, right immediately tells you, you will be working every Sunday from 7 till 7. You will be working every Wednesday night from 4 till 11. I have no doubt whatsoever, if I'm ever faced with that situation, that the last words he will hear me say is, you will be finding you another candidate. Because I can't do that. Now, it is true that sometimes obligations do crop up. Sometimes it is imperative that you be at a particular place for your job on the Lord's day. But it needs to be the exception and not the rule. In our recreation, we need to think about its impact upon our ability to serve God. Here's a key to the thing. God has never taken a vacation. And here's a sad thing. Some Christians, they leave God at home when they go on vacation. What does God want me to do versus what I want to do? That needs to be the question needs to be asked. What am I thinking about? Is my first choice of a vacation destination is where is the church there? Can I acceptably and faithfully and properly worship God? You know, we can see this with the persecution endured by the apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. They suffered all sorts of problems, troubles. They weren't on vacation. But in their lives, they had tribulation. They had persecution. Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice that which they were caring about, they were not preaching themselves. They were preaching Christ. They were not putting forth their doctrine. They were preaching the doctrine of Christ. And then in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? Because their mind was on Christ. Their mind was upon the Word of God. He goes on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not ready to give up yet. Why? Because our mind is on Christ. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I have no idea what all these men endured. But I do know that they realized and understood that God had not and will not forsake them. They were cast down, but not destroyed. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The question comes down to, is do I have to have religion? Or something like, what can I get by with? It's not those questions. Do I really have to have religion? Or what can I get by with? The question really is, what really pleases God? What is right? I'll guarantee you, in every situation that you can come up with, or every situation you can think about, that it's never wrong to do right. And everything that you do right is pleasing to God. The scribes and the Pharisees were great in the outward, but not so much on the inward. And Jesus described them in Luke chapter 11 and verse 39. told them about themselves, and he could look inside and see. The Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. In another place he called them whited sepulchres, because outside was white and very ornate, very good looking, but inside was full of dead man's bones. Why? Because they would not change the way that they are thinking. Christians, what are you thinking? If we're having trouble living the Christian life, it all boils down to this. It's because we're not thinking like a Christian. You've got to think like a Christian before you're going to talk like a Christian. You have to think like a Christian before you can walk the Christian walk and people see Christ in you. And once we change the inside, the outside will follow. Oh, it's not instantaneous. It's not automatic. We're still going to have to chase away some evil thoughts. We're still going to have to put away things that are improper or wrong that are in our lives. And we're going to have to remain on guard continually. But we cannot do that unless we think soundly. Christians, what are you thinking? Now, what are you thinking about right now? Are you ready for something better than what this world offers? It's quite possible that there are some here who are not Christians. The question to you, are you ready to become a child of God? Christians, what are you thinking about? If you are thinking, I am glad that this service is almost over, shame on you. I wish I had the ability to just pull scriptures out of my mind. I guess they're not in there. Shame on me. But to be able to preach for an hour and a half, and I didn't prepare that much material. But so that everybody would have full understanding of what we're talking about, we have to control the way we think, because the way we think will control the way we live. And if you don't believe that, think about it. And ask yourself, why do I do what I do? And you know what? Sometimes it gets to where you do things because you don't really think about it anymore. You don't understand or realize that you are thinking about it. But the truth of the matter is, you think about absolutely everything that you do. Sometimes you might think about it afterwards and go like, why did I do that? But what are you thinking? I'm thinking right now that some of you will not be here tonight. I think you need to be. Because tonight's sermon is Christianity. It's not for everyone. If nothing else, you ought to be here and see if it's for you. I'm thinking that what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that we've had here this day to gather together, to hear what God's word proclaimed, to be able to be in fellowship one with another, to be built up because of the preaching of the gospel. We ought to be grateful and thinking about the fact that our health is such that we can be here. There are those all over this nation, I'm sure, that would love to be gathered with the brethren. They cannot. But what are you thinking about your soul salvation right now? If the trumpet were to sound, where would you spend eternity? Because after the trumpet sounds, there's no more change. There's no more opportunity for change. There's no more opportunity to be obedient. That means that right now is the time. If you're not a child of God, you need to know what to do to become a child of God. And you need to think on these things. You need to do these things. If you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin because of your improper thinking, you need to change your thinking. You need to work hard. You need to reach out to your brethren. And you need to return to God. The Bible says for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7 says, When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And hearing brings one to a point of believing. John chapter 1 and verse 12, that as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We must also repent, as Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus himself taught that man must confess Jesus. Also I say unto thee, or unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Luke 12 and verse 8. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul, the tormented Saul, blind for 3 days, wouldn't eat. All he would do is pray. I guarantee you he was doing some thinking. He'd already made up his mind to do what the Lord had said to do, because the Lord told him, go to Damascus and there to be told thee what to do. And when Ananias came in, we find Ananias asking him, and now why tarriest thou? Basically, what are you waiting for? Why are you still thinking about it? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And having done that, a person becomes a child of God. And yes, they have become a child of God, first and foremost, because their thinking has changed. Secondly, because they are willing to put themselves into a position of obedience to God, to do the things that the Word says to do. But that is no guarantee, because then we must remain faithful unto death. You know what will affect that more than anything else? What you think. What you think will affect whether or not you remain faithful. Smyrna was told to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They were to hear what was given to them. If you're a child of God and you're here this morning and you've allowed sin to come into your life, know that sin has separated you from God. And you've allowed it. God desires that you come back. But he won't make you do it. You can do it. You got to think about it, and you got to do it. We're going to stand and sing the selected hymn, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Know that we're talking about the mind. If your heart is not right with God, it can be. You can make it that way this morning. We're going to sing the first and second verse. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.